Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. And take just a moment with this. Jeremiah 29. This is a letter from God to his people who are now in exile in Babylon. They have been carried off as much as slaves from their homeland in Israel to the land of Babylon, present-day Iraq, Iran. This is where they they're now in exile. And the 29th chapter of Jeremiah is a letter that God wrote, gave to Jeremiah. Well, actually, Jeremiah wrote it down, but the Lord had spoken it to him. To the exiles, to the elders of the people, the survivors of that group of people who were carried off into exile. Pick the reading up with verse 11, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Pause with me for a minute. These are people who are in a hopeless situation. They have lost everything. They have lost their homeland. They have lost their heritage. Everything that they had built up after having been led by God out of the wilderness into the land of Israel. Everything had been built. The great temple of Solomon had been built. Everything was done. And then the Babylonians came in and all of that was destroyed and the people were taken off into exile. And they have been there now for a long time. And they have reached a place of hopelessness. There are false prophets in their midst who are prophesying to them false messages, giving them all kinds of strange words from God. And that's the reason God steps in and says, wait just a minute. I have a word for you. I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There's some of you here this morning who have heard reports from authoritative people that you have no hope. There's someone listening by tape who don't believe they have any hope. There are people who have picked this tape up who are in prison who feel they have no hope whatsoever. In Christ, there is hope. God is not a God of death. He is a God of life. He is a God of the future. He is a God who does not harm us but prospers us instead. That's the kind of God we have here. Then he says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen. How do we know that God hears our prayer? Have you ever been in a situation to where you prayed and you didn't feel anybody heard you, even the person who was next to you? You're praying and nobody's listening. Driving in the car this morning, Jackie was sitting over in the passenger seat reading from the Psalms, and I finally said, I'm not listening to you. She said, I was just reading to myself. I said, well, you were reading out loud. I said, I've got something else on my mind. I want you to read from the book of Acts. I don't want you to read from the Psalms. I'm going to read out loud, read from Acts. I know how she felt. Here she is sitting, reading the Word of God, and her husband's not listening. Nobody's listening. Sometimes you think God isn't listening when you're praying. But the Bible says that God hears our prayer. God is listening to our prayer. The only thing we have to go on is the Bible. We can't do it on the basis of our feeling. Oftentimes we pray and we don't feel there's any answer. Ricochets off the ceiling, bounce off the place, they can't even get out of the room. God's not here. I'm just me and this empty prayer bouncing around in here. But the Bible says that God hears our prayer. God listens to our prayers. He is there to hear us. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You cannot base your life on feelings. You must base it on faith. Faith in what? Faith in what the Bible says is true. I'm going to receive what this book says. This is the only knowledge we have of God. Now, God has revealed Himself to us. You go all over the world, you find that people know there is a God. God has revealed Himself in our hearts, Paul says in Romans. He's revealed Himself in nature. Nobody can walk outside and night and look up at the sky and not realize that there is not a God. Jackie and I were up early this morning. She took me out, and we stood on a little balcony that we have there, looking out through the pine trees to the east, watching the sun just beginning to come up, the sunrise. You can't stand there and look at that kind of phenomena and say there is no God. Something wells up inside of you and you say, there is new life, there is new hope. God is alive. Fresh every morning. But we don't know who He is apart from this Bible. We simply know there's somebody out there. There's something bigger than me who is out there. But you don't know Him apart from this Bible. That's the only way. We can have all kinds of feelings that there is a God, but we don't know Him except by faith as we read about Him in this Bible. That's the only sure and defined and focused way we have to know who God is. Many of you have been asking me, how do you feel? You're concerned about my health. I feel great. But that is not the thing that's keeping me alive. Feelings will fool you. I know people who feel miserable and live a long time. I know others who have felt great and dropped dead, just like that. You can't base it on feeling. I'm going back this week on Tuesday, back over to St. Petersburg to have another series of tests. They're going to do more CAT scans. They do these every couple of months just to check and see how I'm doing. I feel good. I feel great. I feel better today than I have felt in a year and a half. I'm doing fine, but I can't base it on that. The only thing I can say that my only hope is in God. That's all. It's the power and the strength of God that keeps me alive. It's the power and strength of God that gives me help. And the only way I know about that is through this Word. That's all. This Word defines what's going on. I've never met anybody who didn't believe in God. I hear about atheists, but I've never really met an atheist. I've heard people who will tell me, by God, I'm an atheist. What they're saying is, I just don't know Him, that's all. I don't know who He is. I don't know what He looks like. I don't know what He sounds like. I don't know what His characteristics are, that's all. Therefore, since I don't know who He is, I'll just try to pretend like He doesn't exist. I talked to a man this last week who heads up a mission organization that they're placing Christian theology professors in universities in Russia. The whole Russian university system has opened to them. And they have gone, and the Russians have said, if you can raise the money to support a professor, we will put him on our faculty and we will give him university status and we will provide a classroom for him to teach in and students for him to teach. And we will provide housing for him here, but you'll have to get him over here and you'll have to pay his salary because we don't have enough money for that. So if you'll do that, we'll do that. And so they're going out across the United States raising some money. And I think that eventually our church will get involved in what they're doing, probably starting with placing some Christian books in some libraries on the university campuses, which is one of the things they're asking for right now. But they're raising money to take a Christian theology professor. The last one was a professor of theology who had been teaching Christian theology at Wheaton University, Wheaton College, up in Wheaton, Illinois, an evangelical school for the last 21 years, and he's just resigned his job to go to a new university which has just opened up with 40,000 students in Siberia to teach. Now, since they have no department of religion, the only place they can put these fellows is in the department of atheism, because every Russian university has a department of atheism. And so these professors are going in to teach Christian theology in the department of atheism, which I feel God must chuckle at some of the things that go on with this. There are no atheists. They're simply people who don't know what God is like. That's all. And those are the hungriest people on earth. Those are the ones who want to know more about him than anything else. But you cannot know him apart from this Bible, apart from this book. These are the words of God. Now, I believe God continues to speak apart from the Bible. I don't think that all of the Word of God is contained within this Bible. Of course it's not. When the Bible talks about the Word of God, it was not talking about a book. It was talking about the Word of God that was being spoken. When Jeremiah talked about the Word of the Lord, he did not talk about a Bible. He was saying, God has spoken His Word into my life, and I have written it down, and now I'm sending it out. But you cannot trust any word from God that goes contrary to what the Bible says. Therefore, the Bible still remains our foundation stone, our capstone. Everything stems from what this Bible has to say. That's the reason I know that God answers prayer and hears prayer, because this Bible says, quoting God, you pray, I will listen. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. And then he goes ahead to tell the people, I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you and will bring you back to the place where I carried you into exile. It's a tough situation to understand. God was the one who banished them. God was the one who put them into exile. And now God is saying, I will bring you back. There are those who teach us that God does not do bad things to good people. It depends on our concept of what is bad. If we disobey God, we pay the penalty for the disobedience. It's simply a matter that if you do this, then this happens. I can remember my father, who was a very kind and gentle man at times, and a very loving man, at times saying to me, and he only did this two or three times that I can remember, you have disobeyed, now comes the time to learn the penalty of disobedience. He would take me into my room. There was a table in there, a study table. I can remember 8 or 9 years of age, and he would say, get up on the study table. He moved everything off of it. Get up on the study table. Lie down on your stomach. Pull your pants down. So there I am, lying on the study table with my little shiny bottom sticking up like this. And he would go in the bathroom, and hanging on the door, behind the bathroom door, was the leather strap that he used to sharpen his big long razor on. People don't use those anymore. And he would take that thing down. It was about a 2.5 foot long razor strop, which was leather on one side and then some kind of burlap on the other, I guess, to give it. Bring that thing in and dangle it in front of my face. There I am lying on the table, my little shiny bottom sticking up, looking at that thing, that instrument of torture hanging there in front of me, and saying to me, now I love you with all my heart, But you're not going to believe me in just a moment. I didn't believe it. But I did believe that it was not worth what happened to me to do what I just did again. There are certain lessons that are learned through punishment that are learned because God loves us. Whom He loves, He also chastises. Whom He loves, He also spanks. God has a way of taking us into exile if we sin, but then saying to us, I still have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Sometimes He simply turns us over to Satan for a while, only to reach into Satan's lair and to snatch us out just before Satan sinks his teeth into our jugular and say, I will save you by the skin. But just to understand, I have purpose for you. I've been through that this last year. I've struggled, and I go through some of that in the book with the author of the sickness, of the disease. Did the cancer come from Satan? Did it come from God? I still don't have firm theological answers on that. I do know this. Satan took over, but God took over after that. And I also know this, that God used it for great purpose and plan in my life. I am not the same person this morning that I was the 1st of May in 1990. Something has changed inside my life, radically changed inside of my life, because of my sojourn into exile. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Jackie and I sat down with a divorced woman who's in her 40s, who had come to us for counsel, help. She was struggling. She says, I can't continue to go on this way. My husband's gone. My children are gone. She says, I call myself a Christian, but I cannot find any strength or hope in God. I pray and my prayers bounce off the ceiling. They're not answered. And she says, as a result of that, I turn for wherever I can to find help and comfort. She says, the only place I've been able to find it is in other men. And she says, I've had one sexual liaison after another since the divorce. She says, every one of them have been a disaster. She says, I know that I'm being used by men who tell me that they love me but really don't love me. But she says, my heart is so empty and hungry that I continue to reach out. She says, I'm currently involved with 3 separate men at the same time in sexual affairs. And she says, it's destroying me, but I keep right on going. She says, I can't continue to live this way. She says, I hate everything about me, and yet I'm driven to do this. She was weeping, 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 weeping profusely, crying so hard that we could barely understand her. And I finally said to her, I said, I want you to get as quiet as you can and just sit here for a moment. And I want to let your mind drift back to your childhood. Tell me about your mother when you were 5 years old. And she said, I hate my mother. She says, I have no memory from 5 years old back. Only one memory, she said. I said, tell me about it. I said, place yourself where this is happening in your memory. And she said, my mother has taken me to a man's house. And she's in the bedroom with him. She was alcoholic. My father had died as an alcoholic when I was 1 or 2 years of age. And my mother just went from man to man to man and said, she's in the bedroom with this man, and she has left me in the other room, the next room. And she said, there's an old man there. And she said, he reaches over and picks me up and puts me in his lap. And he fondles me sexually. And I said, what are you thinking? And she says, I'm thinking, I want my mother to come get me out of this. But she's involved in something and really doesn't care about me. And then I said, I want you to see Jesus come into that room. Just stay back there where you are at 5 years of age. And I want you to see Jesus come into that room and stand there with his hand on your head while you're sitting there in that old man's lap. And he's touching you and he's protecting you. And he's saying to you, I have plans for you that are good. You're going to survive this. You're going to go beyond this. I have purpose for your life. I have a future for you. And I'm going to take care of you through all this. And then I said, I want you to go one step beyond that. I want you to see Jesus go into that bedroom where your mother is and see him standing beside that bed and looking down on her and saying, I love you and I understand your emptiness. And suddenly she began to weep again, over and over and over. And she said, oh. She said, I'm just like my mother, aren't I? And I said, what do you mean? She said, the very things she did, I'm doing. And I hated her because of it and blamed her. And I said, yes, and now you need to forgive her, don't you? Now you understand. And she said, oh, yes. And she did. And we sat there and she forgave her mom. And then I said, now you need to forgive yourself. And she said, I can't do that. I can forgive my mother because my mother is dead, but I can't forgive myself. I understood what John meant when he talked about Jesus, when he said he came unto his own and his own received him not. There is laid before you, I said to you, a great table filled with wonderful, wonderful things, but you have to reach out and take it. God will never force his forgiveness on you. You must take it. But it is there for you. It is free. Reach out and pick it up and take it. It is yours. And she said, I can't. And my wife stepped into the picture and said, the reason you can't do it is because of a spirit. And she moved into a strong area of deliverance, casting out a spirit of abandonment. We sat there and held her while she wept and almost regurgitated as that spirit came out and left. And suddenly there was a freedom like a fresh breeze that came into the room. And suddenly she said, I can receive his forgiveness. And she did. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It is yours, but all you have to do is receive it. If there's something blocking it, cast it out. Get rid of it in the name of Jesus. But don't stop there. Move on to that point of reception and take what he has for you. For God will not force his blessings or his healing or his eternal life upon us. We must take it. We must receive it. We must accept it. It's yours. Get quiet for a moment, please. The opposite of receiving is resisting. We're told not to resist the Holy Spirit. Rather, we're told to receive what God has for us. Jeremiah said, God has wonderful plans and promises for us. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future, but you must receive what God has for you. Now, in a quiet moment before we leave, examine the areas of resistance. Why do you resist God's healing? Why do you resist accepting Jesus? Why do you resist taking this word and believing it? Receive it. And as you receive it, the healing is yours. As you receive it, salvation is yours. As you receive it, deliverance is yours. Receive the powerful word of the Lord and be set free. Let's stand together and just remain quietly standing. I'm going to pray and then we're going to go home. Some of you know there's some things you need to do when you get away from here. You need to get quiet and receive what God wants to give you. You've known this for a long time. And I trust you'll not just walk out of here and go about business as usual. God has some things He wants to give you. Wonderful things. But you'll have to receive them. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I stand against every spirit of resistance that would keep your spirit from bringing life and health and prosperity into your children. In the powerful name of Jesus, I stand against those spirits of resistance. And I command you, spirits of resistance, to pull back, to open the curtains, to part, that the Holy Spirit may come in. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit right now, who in the name of Jesus is coming in to set your children free. May our lives be different from this moment on, because we have received what you have spoken. For Jesus' sake, amen.